sinning. And if you don't understand the gospel of God and what God has done, what our great Creator has done on our behalf, you'll live your life full of guilt and the fear of death. And yet God in His grace sent His Son to be the Savior of His people, made up from every tongue and tribe and nation and language. And He sent His Son to deal with our sin and deal with our guilt. And I'm thankful for that. You see, you might be carrying the weight of your sin all of your life. And you might be thinking that, you know, I don't know if I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. You mentioned Tom Craig is with the Lord. You mentioned Ian Paisley with the Lord. You know how I know that they're with the Lord? Because there was a time in their life when they were born again. There was a time in their life when they repented of their sin and they put their faith in Christ. And Christ became their representative. Christ became their Savior. Christ became their righteousness. Christ became their atonement. And based on the revelation of the God who made us, God in His grace said that if you'll come to My Son, you'll come to the One that I've sent to be your Savior. If you put your faith in Him, I'm going to receive you. And you're going to be complete in Him. And both of those men have done that. I've done that many years ago in my life, realizing that I was a sinner outside of Christ. Someone shared the gospel of God with me, and I came to the Lord. And by His kindness and grace, I was born again. Now I've got a new life and a new Savior, and a new direction, and a new hope. And I'm indebted to God forever because of that. And that's why we're here, to share that great kindness and grace that comes from the Lord. Now, we are studying together on Saturdays the Gospel of Matthew. And we are in a section entitled The Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in preaching that sermon, is trying to open up the hearts and minds of people so they really understand they need to be saved. They need to understand that they're unrighteous and in need of the righteousness that God provides. Just like it is today, 2,000 years later, this sermon from Jesus is being shared so that all of us understand that we're unrighteous and desperately in need of the righteousness that God provides. You see, righteousness is perfectly conforming to God's standard. Righteousness is not what I say it is. Righteousness is not what the politicians say it is. Righteousness is not what a godless counterculture to the gospel says it is. Righteousness is what God tells us. He's the One who made us, created us. And so when He lays it all out and He tells us what unrighteousness is, and we look at our own lives, we discover how unrighteous we really are. But we don't have to spend the rest of our life in the guilt of that. For God has provided a way to forgive us of our unrighteousness and to provide us with a righteousness that comes from His Son. And the perfect, righteous, sinless life of Christ counts for any and all who will trust Him. I put my trust in Christ. And now in the sight of God, I'm as righteous as Christ is. Because His righteousness has been put on my account. His righteousness has been gifted to me. And all of my unrighteousness was placed on Him. And He paid for it all in dying a death that I deserved. And I know God accepted that. Why? Because He raised His Son from the dead. And of all the religious leaders in the history of humanity, you show me a man who can conquer death, and I'll follow him. One of the reasons I'm a follower of Christ. Name me any other religious figure. Not a single one of them reversed death and came back from the dead, because God never promised that they would be the Redeemer. Do you realize that? God never promised that Buddha would be the Redeemer. That's never in His Word. And Buddha never died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He's not the Savior of the world. And if your hope and your trust is in Buddha, you're lost and lost forever. We could go right down through the history of humanity and name religious leader after religious leader. And my friend, if your faith is in them, you are lost and lost forever. For God never promised them to be the Savior of the world. The God who made us has sent His own Savior, His own representative, His own Son to redeem us. And you must repent and put your faith in Him. You must be born again. Now you say, well, Pastor Bill, that's a not politically correct sermon to preach. I'm going to tell you a secret. It's biblically correct. And that's all that matters to me. So Jesus, in preaching this sermon, comes to chapter 6 that we opened up last week. And He says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then through the end of chapter 6, He's going to talk about three areas of practicing righteousness. One of them, we started looking at last week, verses 2 through 4, is the giving to the poor. And we're going to settle in on that again today. The second begins in verse 5 and runs all the way through verse 15, and it has to do with praying. So the giving of alms, the helping to take care of the poor. The second one is prayer. And then the third one in verses 16 is fasting. The giving alms to the poor has everything to do with me loving my neighbor and one who has a need. Prayer has everything with me turning my heart to the Father in heaven, being thankful for what He's done in my life, and praying that His will be done. Prayer is not for me getting my will done. Prayer is for getting the will of God done. And then the third one has to do with me, fasting, what I do. So others, God, and me. But we started on others last week, and I told you that today I was going to preach a sermon on grace giving. We talked last week how the giving of alms is the giving to help support the poor. I mentioned to us that all of us here in this room are poor. We're in need of help. We have pressing needs. The cost of everything is going up today. The cost of our housing is going up. The cost of our utilities is going up. The cost of our food is going up. The cost of our insurances are going up. The cost of our medications are going up. Everything is going up, 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 up. Unfortunately, many times our income doesn't match the outcome. And so we know what it's like to have needs, to be the poor. What's so wonderful to me is that this entire ministry is about the poor. This ministry itself doesn't have a lot of income. We're a poor ministry when it comes to cash, but we saw last year the Lord provide $1,590,000 worth of groceries. And you've got to add that up to the cash and discover that God has been rich in His grace and has given over and over and over and over and over again to us. He takes care of His people. He takes care of the poor. But yet, what's to be my response? You know, if I'm poor and you're poor and the ministry's poor, what do we have to learn in the section on giving to the poor? And some of the greatest lessons that we have to learn are taken from two chapters in another book of the New Testament, the second book that Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, I'm going to preach, Lord willing, two sermons on those two chapters. And today I'm only going to get the first part, and we'll have to preach the second part another time. So if you have your Bible, having read, I'm going to finish reading verses 2 through 4, and then I'm going to turn and ask you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we're going to get the New Testament teaching on what we're going to call grace giving. Grace giving. But Matthew 6:2 says this, 6:2, so when you give to the poor. Now notice the text doesn't say if you give to the poor, right? It says when you give. So when you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. What was their reward? It was being honored by men. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be seen for their almsgiving. But when you give to the poor, not if you give, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. You see, this whole chapter is about reward as well. Verse 1, you have no reward. Verse 2, they have their reward. Verse 4, will reward you. Verse 5, they have their reward. Verse 6, your Father will reward you. Verse 16, they have their reward. Verse 18, your Father will reward you. You are going to either seek the reward of men or you're going to seek the reward of God. I don't know about you, but I think I would rather have the Lord reward me than men. And so this idea of giving to the poor. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that you individually can give to the poor? You say, no, Pastor Bill, I'm poor. How can the poor give to the poor? Well, we're going to discover in the Word of God, because of the concept of grace giving, every single one of us can participate in giving to those who are poor. The Apostle Paul came to Christ in a wonderful way. He was actually studying to be a rabbi, sitting at the feet of some of the most incredibly famous Jewish teachers of his day. And one day, the Spirit of God arrested that man, brought him to his knees, blinded him, and showed him Christ. And the Apostle Paul looked away from himself, having his own righteousness, and put his faith and trust in Christ and became a follower of Christ and a great leader in the Christian church. And God used him to write 13 letters of the New Testament. And one of them is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he would spend his life furthering the cause of the gospel. Matter of fact, he made at least 4 world travels as a missionary. And on one of those journeys, he was raising an offering for the poor. There had been a famine in the city of Jerusalem. People, no food to eat, no income, no farming. And they were destitute and in need of help from the outside. We can all understand that, right? We are all in need of help from the outside. And here was a group of people there in the city of Jerusalem that needed help. And Paul said, listen, I'm going to help them. I'm going to travel, and I'm going to raise an offering that can be taken back to those people who have a need so I can help them. People that have a surplus can use their surplus to help people that have a need. And so Paul spent that journey raising those funds. And the instruction for those funds are given to us in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And there's a word that appears over and over and over again in these two chapters. And I'm gonna just quote the verse and the word, and then you tell me at the end what word it is, okay? Verse 1, the grace of God. Verse 6, gracious work. Verse 7, gracious work. Verse 9, grace of our Lord Jesus. Verse 16, grace be to God. Verse 19, gracious work. Verse 20, gracious gift. Chapter 9 and verse 5, gracious gift. Gracious gift. Verse 8, grace. Verse 14, the grace of God. Verse 15, grace be to God for his indescribable grace. What's the word?
Grace.
And that's why it's called grace giving. And there's 2 points in this sermon. I'm going to have some sub-points underneath them. I'm going to look at, Lord willing, 1 point today. We might not even get to all the sub-points. But I want you to take this teaching to heart and realize that all of us in this room can get to the poor. 2 points. The motivation for grace-giving, and the second point, the manner of grace-giving. We're going to look at the motivation. Chapter 8 and verse 5, if you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, I want to read it. Let me read verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, he's writing to the Christians at Corinth, we wish to make known to you the grace of God that had been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their, what type of poverty? Extreme poverty. Deep poverty overflowed to the wealth of their what? Liberality. The churches in Macedonia, one of those churches was a church in a city called Philippi. We've got a letter in the New Testament, Philippians, written to that church. And it's a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to that church for their help in this offering and their help in his ministry. And yet, you know what type of church it was? He's writing to Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy church. Corinth had all the money in the world. The Philippian believers were a church, this text says, in extreme poverty, deep poverty. They had next to nothing. And yet Paul says, that church, in their affliction, are full of joy. They're in the midst of deep poverty, and yet they're extremely liberal with what they have. Corinth, you're not. You know, sometimes the people that have the least are the people who give the most. Verse 3 says, for I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. You didn't have to twist the arms of the believers in Philippi. And they looked at what they had in their deep poverty, and they said, you know something? I can give something. And this is how much I think I can give. But they didn't stop there. They went even further, and they said, listen, I'm going to give more than I think I can. So I wonder what motivated them. I mean, how can people think that way? We're not trained to think that way, are we?
No.
We're trained to think that I'm so poor, everybody else is going to have to take care of me. I can't even take care of anybody else. And then verse 4 says, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. Can you imagine people coming up to pastors in churches that are extremely poor and say, preacher, will you please let me participate in this offering? I want to participate in it. I want to help the poor. And they were begging for that opportunity. But in verse 5 of this chapter, you have the first motivation for grace giving. And this, not as we had expected, but someone help me with the next phrase in verse 5. They first gave themselves to what? What's the text say? Chapter 8 and verse 5. They gave themselves to the... I think I hear it a little louder. They gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the what? The will of God. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? I mean, you really want to know what the will of God is for your life in this area. I'll tell you what it is. The thing that will motivate you to start looking around to other people who have needs is you're going to give yourself first to the Lord. You don't give a dime until you've given yourself to the Lord. You'll never have a heart for other people until you've been born again and the desire of your heart is to love the God who made us and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And fundamentally, humanity is selfish. Do you know why there's so many wars in the world? You tell me why countries will invade other countries. They're trying to take away what they have. And James tells us it's because they have a lust in their heart. They have a desire to have what someone else has. And so they're going to go to war over it. They're going to take the lives of innocent people just to get what other people have. And it's just a reflection of the selfishness of the heart of man. My life is all about me. I wonder how selfish we really are in this room this afternoon. I wonder if I were to ask you to spend 5 minutes and make a list of how selfish you really are, where it's all about you, and you just start listing phrase after phrase that's a reflection of your life. I wonder how long that list would be for all of you. See, you're not going to have a heart for anybody else until you give yourself to the Lord. But when you decide in your life that the will of God means more to you than your own will, you can't give this one. You care less what God's will is. The first thing is they gave themselves to the Lord. Do you know that if everyone in this room and everyone who comes on Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday, if every time you walk through these doors to help us help you, if you contributed $5, do you know that every single one of the bills we have would be completely paid? And I wouldn't have to think about leaving this pulpit and traveling around the United States to ask other people to help us support. Because it would be us helping us. Do you understand that concept? But that would never happen until each one of us gives ourselves to the Lord. You won't have a heart for the person sitting next to you. If you're thinking about yourself right now, you know there's nearly 100 people in this room. What if your giving made a difference in our ability to bring $1,590,000 worth of food to New Yorkers? See the difference in that way of thinking? You see, this church that was in deep poverty, extreme poverty, first gave themselves to the Lord. And then the text says, and then they gave themselves to us.
And what will take place in grace giving is when I, as a pastor, and then the Lord's born again people, and even those who aren't even born again yet, when we will give ourselves to the Lord. And then I'll say, you know, Lord, I want to give myself to these dear people. We have between 300 and 400 people that come into this building every single week that are in need of help. And I'll tell you what it took. It wasn't only us giving ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is your will? But it is us giving ourselves to you. Giving ourselves to you. So that this can be organized and collected and distributed.
Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say here?
It took a love in our hearts for the will of God, and then a love in our hearts for you. And if you will give yourself to the will of God, and then you look around at just the other people that are here in this room, people you don't even know, people whose names you don't even know. They're not even your immediate neighbor, but they're on this earth and they're part of humanity. And you'll look around and you'll say, I'm going to give myself for them. And I don't even know them. You see, that's where grace giving begins. Giving ourselves to the Lord and giving ourselves to others. That's why Jesus said, you love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine what it would be like if you made a decision that you were going to come to every service we had where we had a food distribution to help the poor? And you decided that you were going to come to that service, but everything you got, you were going to give away to somebody else. Everything. So that every service you came to gather not for yourself, but for everybody else. I mean, you didn't keep a thing. I mean, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. I mean, we don't have a problem taking care of ourselves, do we? We do a pretty good job. Our problem is that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. You know why we don't? Because we haven't had that heart change. See, we can't do that, my friends, and you can't do that. I couldn't do that either until God came into my heart and changed my heart. Cut away my unbelief. Showed me that He was God and that I needed His salvation. And the Spirit of God changed me internally so that now I can start loving my God and loving my neighbor. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've got 7 points under that first point, the motivation for grace giving, and I just covered 1. I have less than 10 minutes, so I can tell you right now I'm not going to get all those in today. But let's look at the second one. First of all, you give yourself to the Lord and to other people according to the will of God. And then secondly, you give to meet the needs of other people. Chapter 8 and verse 4, they were begging to support the saints, the end of the verse. I want to help other people. Now remember, were these people rich or poor? Poor. Extremely poor. How many of you consider yourself to be rich in this room? I'm talking about in material things, okay? I'm extremely rich. How many rich people do we have in this room? Raise it high because I'm going to come talk to you after the service, okay? All right. How many of you would consider yourself to be poor? Okay, I'm going to put my hand up here. How many of you consider yourself to be extremely poor? Okay. How many of you can't understand a thing I'm saying? These people were extremely poor, and verse 4 says they were begging us for the favor of participating in this support. It would be like all of us that say, I'm poor, I'm extremely poor, coming forward and say, please, please, I want to ask a favor of you. Would you please let me help in meeting the needs of the poor? I find a third point here, and that might be the last one we can cover today. Now, let me take the time to just point out all the references I found in these 2 chapters to that second point. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it's called a ministry to the saints.
these poor people said, listen, I'm going to minister to the saints.
And he says in verse 12,
that this ministry of service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, the needs of the saints. And then verse 13. Your liberal contribution to them.
When you come to the place in your life where you can give yourself to God
and then give yourself to other people, you're going to start to discover what people's needs are. When we started Bread of Life Outreach across town in our church, I had a couple come up to me,
and this was right after the tsunami hit in Indonesia. Remember that tsunami several years ago? And here was a country that had a need, and the world rallied around to meet that need. Remember that? Our country contributed significantly to those dear people over there. But I had this couple come up to me, and they said, Pastor, we've got a tsunami in our own neighborhood. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you talking about? Pastor, we have a tsunami. There are people here in our community, here in New York City, that don't have enough food to eat. I looked down at my shelf and I said, I know it's not you. And so we decided that the Lord would have us begin Bread of Life Ministry, which was an outgrowth of our local church, which was the beneficial deeds aspect of our ministry. It was loving our neighbor. And we started that in the end of January. And you know, here in New York City, at the end of January, it's not tropical here. It was bitter cold. And we had one service a week. It was on Tuesday at noon. That's how we started. At noon, Tuesday, one service. And by 9 o'clock in the morning, the first Tuesday we did this, and we didn't even advertise it too much because we didn't know how much food we were going to have. Out in the park across the street at the end of January in the bitter cold at 9 o'clock in the morning, people were lining up to get food. And they were older people in wheelchairs and walkers. And they waited for several hours to come in and get a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fruit. And I knew that there was a need. Yes, sir. And what Paul is saying here is that grace giving involves you giving yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to other people, and then realizing that people have needs and you are begging to participate in helping to meet their needs. See, what you and I are experiencing as a blessing today is born on the heels of grace giving. And this third point, I've got 4 minutes to share. And it's this. You and I give to show the sincerity of our love and our confession of the gospel of Christ. I can tell you, I love you. Ever had anybody tell you, I love you? Then you looked at what they did to you.
Long time.
Yeah. You know, people can say what they want. That's what they do. Oh, I love you. And they're robbing. And they're cussing. Telling lies about you behind your back. They're trying to hurt you. But I love you! You see, when you get involved in grace giving, it shows the sincerity of your love. When you're willing to give yourself to God and give yourself to other people and look at what their needs are, and then to say, I want to be used by God to help meet that need, and you start doing something, then you can show how much you love. That is why this text says this. In chapter 8 and verse 8, the text says this. I'm not speaking this as a command. He's telling these Corinthian Christians, get involved in this offering. He says, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the what? The sincerity of your, verse 8, sincerity of your what? Now, folks, you're going to have to help me here. I'm going to have Bibles in those pews next Saturday.
Thank you.
Okay? I want you to open them. I'm not going to preach the sermon by myself. I could care less if you know what I think and what I say. But I want you to know what that book says. The only way that you can know that what I'm preaching up here is coming from that book is you've got to have the book open. See, you came here just because you wanted food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You don't need my word, you need his word. That's why I need some feedback here. It'll show the sincerity of your love. That's what the text says. And then look at verse 24 of the 8th chapter. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love.
Yes.
And then in chapter 9 and verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they'll glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Not only does it show that you have love, but my friends, it shows that you've confessed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a man, changes a woman. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says it's about loving God and loving your neighbor. And if you confess you've been changed by the gospel of God and you don't have any acts of love in your heart, how does the love of God dwell in you? It doesn't. You ought to read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, written by the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the book of Revelation, 5 books in the New Testament written by this man. And you read those short letters and you discover that your life is all about loving. Loving God and loving other people. That's the very essence of the law of Moses. That comes right out of the book of Deuteronomy. The need to love God and love my neighbor because a change has taken place through the gospel of Christ. And when that change takes place in your life by the gospel of Christ, you'll have the mind of Christ. And your life won't be about you. It will be about others. Do you know why this little local church in Chelsea, Manhattan, loves you guys? Because of the gospel. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves. So my friend, repent and believe his gospel and love God and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a revelation that we can read and study and discover your way of thinking. The thinking of your Son. And so, Father, help us to stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what the Lord values. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you for these dear people. We'll bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you an opportunity. You came prepared to help us so that we can give to the poor. And so we're going to receive an offering here. Around for our offering plate. There it is right down here. I'm going to ask Andy, if he will, to play something. Julie, can I ask you to do something for me? Can you come up here? Julie is a friend of Andy. She came in last night, going to be here for a few days, and back down to South Carolina. When's the last time in a church you took up an offering?
Never.
Did Andy warn you how different New York is? Yes, he did. Well, it's a joy to have you with us today. And we're going to thank the Lord for these gifts, and then if you will help me as we pass this plate. And you can go back to Greenville and say you did that in the New York church. Okay? Let's thank the Lord for these gifts. Father, please continue to bless us abundantly. Please give us a surplus so that we can look around and see who has a need. And then we can start giving to meet that need, to show them love, so they can experience your love. Father, I ask in Jesus' name.
Randy.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to be dismissing here and calling your name, and remember, keep our eyes clear so folks can get out. And take the time today to greet the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. And then I want to extend a special invitation for you to come. Tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, we have a service here. The Word of God is open. We sing very similar to this service. We participate in the Lord's table, receive communion, and it's followed by a fellowship meal. We eat together. It's always a wonderful meal. Then we have a time of prayer. If you don't have a regular church home that you go to on Sunday, we invite you to come and participate. We'd love to have you. Greet one another and then listen to your music.
Amen.